Hey, that was pretty good. Hey, can we give the Lord a hand clap? He is worthy of a hand clap. And so, Father, we thank you, God. We thank you, Lord. Yeah, worship was good this morning. I'm glad Anthony made a small plug because I was like, I don't want it to stop right now, but we got to get to the message. And so this morning we kick off a new series. As we enter into 2026, we are turning the page. We're turning a chapter and embarking in a new journey. We honor all that God has done in 2025. It was a refreshing year specifically for Montclair. My wife and I were able to step in and be a part of this family, which we're so grateful for. And through that, God has done many great things. There's been many lives that have been baptized. There have been many souls that have been reached with the gospel. There's events that we have hosted as a church, the Trunk or Treat event, and many others in ways that we have been able to bridge relationships with our community. And so I say all of that to honor what God has done, but to encourage us to know that God is going to do a greater thing in 2026 as well. And you are invited to be a part of that. Amen? Amen. But before we can do any great work, here's the truth and here's the reality, is that before God desires our hands, he desires our hearts. He always wants your heart first. It intrigues him that what you do for him, but most importantly, he's concerned about the posture of our hearts. And here's the truth this morning is that before God moves through us, he desires to move in us. Would you look to somebody next to you? Let them know. Before God moves through you, he wants to move in you. Oh, y'all were really quiet with that one. Shub, 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 shub. Come on, say it with me. Before God moves through you, he moves in you. And so how do we take this approach then? God desires to move in us, and the way that he does that is we do this through two ways, through prayer and through fasting. Here's the reason why, because prayer aligns our hearts with the Father's heart. Fasting, as Pastor Josiah had a second ago, it is this willingness to lay something down, specifically lay down what your body craves so that you can pick up what your spirit needs. I'll say it one more time. Fasting is the willingness to lay something down that your body craves so that your spirit can take hold of what it actually needs. And so to help us understand this, we look at a specific man by the name of Nehemiah, and I love Nehemiah's approach because he reminds us that prayer and fasting, hear me, church, is not a sign of weakness. I'll say it again. Prayer and fasting is not a sign of weakness. In fact, it's actually the very mechanism that God used to strengthen his people. When you think that, at face value, when the world looks at prayer and fasting, they're seeing it as something that you're lacking. But we understand it as something that we're gaining. It's that we're becoming stronger in the Lord. We're becoming less dependent on our strength and more dependent on his, if we could say it that way. And so again, to help us understand this, we look at a man by the name of Nehemiah who inherited a chaotic situation, if we could put it that way. And so before I jump into the story, I would rather us stand together as we read God's word. We are going to be in Nehemiah chapter 1, and we're going to read the first four verses, and we'll pick it up from there. If you got your Bible, you can open up there. If not, we'll have the words up here on the screen as well. Here's the word of the Lord. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakalah, in Kislev, in the 20th year, citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah and some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. And they said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down with fire. When I heard these things, I wept. For some days I mourned and fasted before the God of heaven. When I heard of the shameful neglect of what was happening in Jerusalem and what was his people, his response was not to pick up a shovel and a brick. His response was to pick up prayer and fasting. Thank you.
And so this morning, here is why developing a sensitivity for the things of God is important. Hear this. What moved Nehemiah inwardly was the very means God used to transform his surroundings outwardly. I'll say it again because I don't think we got it up there. What moved Nehemiah inwardly became the very means God used to transform his surroundings outwardly. Meaning this, before he changed his external circumstances, God had to deal with him internally. He had a burden in his heart, if I could put it that way. In other words, lasting change begins with prayer and not with panic. How you respond to your circumstance determines whether that change will last or not. So if you are in a season of your life with questions about something that needs to be started, you're invited to pray. If you're in a season of your life where something that needs to be finished, you're invited to fast. If you're in a season of your life where something needs to be destroyed, you're commanded to repent. If you're in a season of your life that something needs to be restored, you're encouraged both to fast and to pray. And so, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your truth. We thank you for your word. God, we thank you for a fresh year. But God, I thank you that we don't have to wait for a fresh year to begin new beginnings, Lord God. That your mercies are new every morning and we can wake up with that joy and that truth that we can step and walk into your grace and mercy, Father. And so, Lord God, I pray that this message would be covered in truth and in grace, Lord God. I pray that ears would be open and that hearts would be open to receive the word that you have for your people, Father God. Lord, we pray against the evil one who tries to come to steal, kill, and destroy, Lord God, what you're doing. But, Father, we ask that you would guard us, Lord God, and that you would protect your people from the evil one. So, Lord God, we honor you with this time, and we give you our undivided attention. In Jesus' name, and the church said, amen, amen. Hey, before you sit down, look at somebody, let them know, welcome to 2026. If you are desiring change from 2025 going into 2026, may I suggest that you do not need another self-help book, nor do you need another planner, nor do you need a fresh resolution. You don't need any of that. Here's what you need: prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting has the ability to accelerate here in the flesh what we try to do in our own strength. God can accelerate something through prayer and fasting what we can't accomplish in our own strength. Here's how I know this, because the Bible tells me so, but specifically Nehemiah in his story, he again had inherited a very chaotic situation. The walls of Jerusalem were busted down. The people were broken. It was just going crazy. And here it is that Nehemiah, his response, again, was not to pick up a shovel, but was to pick up prayer and to lean into fasting. And it says that when he heard this news, he mourned. And here, for the people that may be hearing this for the first time of considering, well, why is prayer and fasting important? Here's the reason why. It's because Israel tried to accomplish in 141 years what Nehemiah was able to accomplish in 52 days. Prayer and fasting works. You can't tell me it doesn't. I've seen it work in my own life. I know some of you have seen it work in your own life. But this morning, we reflect on the story of Nehemiah, and we see that within less than 60 days, he was able to accomplish what a whole nation couldn't accomplish in over a century. It's crazy. So with that truth and with that kind of fact, it perks up my ears to say, what are you doing that I'm not? Let me learn from you, Mr. Nehemiah. See, the objective when it comes to prayer and fasting, let me preface by saying, is that it is not a means to manipulate God. You cannot twist God's arm. Why? Because he knows the motive of our heart ultimately. Therefore, you can't trick him. But ultimately, the heart of what moves God is obedience and intimacy. When he sees that you are serious about your prayer life and about your fasting life, That's what separates the casual Christian to true follower of Jesus. It's the ability to say, God, not my way, but your way. And so the question this morning then is, how did Nehemiah respond in a way that not only moved God's heart, but actually stirred God to move his opposition's heart? That's how powerful prayer and fasting works, is that it doesn't only work on our behalf, but then it begins to take place in our surroundings. And God begins to use even the most unqualified people for his glory. Even people who don't even have a relationship with him, he can use worldly people for his benefit. But how many of you know that there is a proper way to respond to bad news and there is an improper way to respond to bad news? Here's an example. God forbid you are asleep, sound asleep in the middle of the night, and you begin to hear that smoke alarm go off in your house. The casual person will just simply hear it and say, I hope it goes away, and then they hit snooze, and then they roll over. But the person who's serious about the situation, they say, hey, something's going on because this alarm is alerting me to something that I can't see. There is an improper way to respond to bad news. That would be to, again, turn aside and pretend like the smoke alarm isn't going off. If that isn't clicking, how about when you go to the doctor's office and you get that unexpected report? And the doctor says, hey, we need to run some tests. We got to do some blood work on you. The improper response would be, ah, doc, it'll be all right. It'll go away. Let me just go home and chill, right? Rest up my feet. I have a 7-Up and some Vicks, right? Like, that's the old Mexican remedies. I'll be straight. And the doctor's like, no. You don't understand. You have stage 4 cancer and you're about to die. We need to run some tests. There is an improper way to respond to bad news, and there is a proper way to respond to bad news. Improper way is ignoring it and pretending it'll go away. The proper way is acknowledging it and leaning into it. Nehemiah, he didn't ignore it. He saw it, he mourned, and he leaned into it. But how did he lean into it? By prayer and by fasting. See, Nehemiah, he receives this devastating news that the city of God's people is broken, that they're vulnerable, and ultimately they're exposed. Some of you walking in here this morning may be thinking, well, I'm not necessarily in their position, but if I were to pull back the veils of your hearts, what would we see? Would we see brokenness? Would we see a collapse? Would we see uncertainty? Many of us relate to the story of Nehemiah in ways that we haven't imagined just yet. Nehemiah's story is powerful because it's not just what he heard, but it was how he responded to external circumstances that got God's attention. So when bad or uncertain news reaches you, what does it awaken in you, friend, family? When you receive bad news, does it awaken panic? Does it awaken control, trying to grasp for control? Does it awaken avoidance? Or does it awaken you to go to the place of your prayer closet to be with the Lord? It's very quiet in here this morning. By the way, if you're new, you could talk to me, okay? It's okay. And so to help us understand this, I think it's important because we're going to be in the book of Nehemiah for the next couple of weeks. And so I felt it was necessary that we would give a little background and lay some groundwork as to who Nehemiah was. Nehemiah was a Jewish exile living in Persia. He was a Jew himself, but he was exiled, and now he became the cupbearer under the king of Persia. And I always forget how to pronounce his name, but I believe it's Artaxerxes. And this was the king of Persia. In serving as the cupbearer, this wasn't just a minor role. He wasn't just playing a minor security detail. He was like right there under the king. He was trusted. He was influential. He was close to power. And if we're honest, homeboy was pretty comfortable. At the drop of a dime, if he needed a cup of water, guess who was running his way? Like, he had that kind of power and influence being the cupbearer of the king. And yet, here's the truth, is that in the middle of his comfort, God drops this bomb and disrupts it with the burden. He lets him know, hey, back home, the walls are crumbling. Your people are perishing. Nehemiah had a choice to avoid it or to search it out and understand what's going on with my people back there. mom, dad, manager, teacher, whatever role that you serve in, may I remind you that God has positioned you for such a time as this. Do not undermine the influence that God has given you. I'm going to get into it in one of the points, but God has positioned you. And so how you respond to external circumstances, may I say that your kids are watching. I'm preaching to myself. When I suddenly see that bill come through the mail that was just unexpected, how I respond in front of my daughters will determine Bobby really loves Jesus or Bobby's pretty far from Jesus right now. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. And so when problems arise, when unexpected circumstances come your way, how do you respond? Does it draw you to panic or does it draw you to your prayer closet? See, with Jerusalem, here's what's interesting is that their collapse didn't happen overnight. It was a gradual collapse. There was a gradual spiritual drift, if we could put it that way. Here's the reality is that most spiritual drifts are slow leaks. They're not sudden explosions. When somebody falls into sin, they didn't just fall. It was a progression of neglect. Neglect in your prayer life, neglect in accountability, neglect in fasting. I know I'm speaking to somebody this morning. Because this was my life at one point too. Where I would just, God, I'm just going to sleep in today. I'll make up today's devotional with tomorrow's devotional. And we think, this is just a small act, but it's these small acts that pile up into a place of saying, God, how did I get to this place where I just feel so far from you right now? Israel's collapse started with a gradual spiritual drift. God had given his law. He gave his presence. He laid down clear expectations and boundaries. And here's what Israel responded with. They tolerated with idolatry, they ignored God's commands, and they trusted alliances instead of being obedient to God. In other words, they were more confident in their strength than their dependency on God's strength. See, small compromises eventually produce major consequences. Here's the second thing. They were persistent in their obedience despite prophets coming and letting them know time and time and time again, hey, stop it. Hey, don't do that. Hey, turn to God. And yet they kept doing their own thing. And here's what happened in the process. Their hearts got hardened. They silenced correction. Anybody that came their way just said, you're just judging me. Ever hear that one before? At some point, you need to receive the correction that God is bringing your way. It's not to make you, it's not to condemn you. It's to correct you so that you can mature and grow into the calling that God has upon your life. He has called us to grow into holiness, friend. Therefore, if you're still sipping on milk when you should be chewing on meat, that's a different conversation. And so persistently, they kept disobeying, even though God had sent messengers time and time and time again. May I say it this way? When God decided to remove his hand off of them, they may have seen it as God has abandoned me. But perhaps it wasn't that God had abandoned them. Perhaps it was just God's way of disciplining them. Do not mistake God's abandonment for his discipline. God goes silent sometimes, and it's usually in the silence that his voice speaks loudest. When my daughter knows that something is up, she knows that I'm at probably like level 10, the moment I stop saying, Shiloh. The second I just let her do her own thing and she knows she's doing something wrong and I don't say anything, that's when she looks back and says, why isn't he saying anything? And I think some of us kind of have this in our relationship with the Lord sometimes. God, I know I shouldn't be doing this, but why haven't you said anything yet? Maybe because God has allowed you to keep going till you come to a place that says, no mas. That's the only Spanish you're going to get out of me today, by the way. Here's the other point. Babylon, they had this invasion and this exile in terms of Jerusalem's wall being crashed down because of their unrepentant sin. Babylon, they invaded Jerusalem. The city was destroyed and the temple was burned. The walls were torn down. And ultimately the people were carried off into exile. And the walls, they fell because spiritual protection had already been breached. They had allowed themselves to be compromised. And so the enemy infiltrated. Ultimately, here's the truth. When God's presence is neglected, God's protection is eventually removed. When you decide to step out of God's presence, you're also deciding to step out of his protection. They returned without restoration, meaning years later, some of the Jews returned to Jerusalem, and the temple was partially rebuilt, but the walls remained unbroken. You can come to Christ, but the reality of your healing begins when you allow him to actually start working in you. If you just come to church and you're just coming just to come to church, you're missing out on so much more. You're missing out on God's miraculous work, his power that is demonstrated through his word, through the gospel. As we learned last week, it is the power of the gospel that changes lives. And so that was a pretty long introduction. And here's where I'm trying to get to this morning is that in order for us to grow into all that God has called us to, then we need to have something birthed in us that is a burden that comes from God. And so if you're taking notes this morning, here's point number one. Nehemiah let the bad news break his heart first. Before he began to move for God, he allowed the news to take root in his own life. Nehemiah 1:4, it says, "When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days." You can be well informed of a problem, but the question is, are you emotionally and spiritually in tune? We hear about broken families and declining faith, the injustices that are taking place in our very own backyard, spiritual apathy. And here's the reality is that it's so easy for us just to scroll past it nowadays. Where if it doesn't personally affect us, then it's just I said my prayer, I maybe wrote my comment, I did my work for the day, moving on to the next thing. It's so easy for us to just check in and check out. Amen? But it's not until that whatever is affecting us lands in our own backyard, then we begin to respond to a situation. But here's the truth is that God will not heal what we refuse to feel and what we refuse to acknowledge. Sensitivity for God begins where indifference ends. Here's what I mean. Indifference isn't always intentional rebellion, nor is it always anger toward God. Indifference is often disguised, as comfort. It's disguised as routine. It can be disguised as the noise that slowly dulls our awareness of God and his presence. Because the truth is that we don't stop loving God, we just stop listening closely to him. Where a lot of other things begins to get into in the way of our relationship with the Lord. And here's what fasting does. It creates holy disruption in your life. We need at some point in our lives, if not always, a good shake-up. A wake you up. And there's no what greater way to wake you up than through prayer and through fasting. When you begin to willingly lay down food, your body reminds you quickly, where's that food at, right? It's that awareness, it's that alarm that's going off. But when we fast, it's a reminder. Every time you feel that urge, that you are to go to God in prayer and saying, God, my dependency is not on earthly material. My dependency is on you ultimately. And so fasting removes what normally blinds us and exposes what has been quietly ruling us. That was pretty good. I'll say it again. Fasting removes what normally blinds us and exposes what has been quietly ruling us. And so the question that comes from this is, what rules your life? Is it your appetites? Is it your desires? Is it your fears? Is it your anxiety? Who's calling the shots? Or is it ultimately God at the end of the day? See, my spirit and my soul loves the idea of fasting and prayer. But if I'm being honest, my body and my mind are indifferent to it. Very indifferent to it. I've been having to psych myself up for the all of December, slamming as much cheesecake as I could. Dude, I was like, I got to get my fill right now. I got family here too, and so they're witnesses to it. But I was just like, let me eat as much as I could now, because I know in the next 21 days, I'm going to be craving this stuff. My body is indifferent to the thought of fasting and prayer, and I'm sure some of you are feeling the same way as well. You're maybe even mapping out, when can I squeeze in that Snickers bar? Where can we, you know what I'm saying? Like, but that's what our body does. It always looks for a way for relief. See, fasting is often the moment where indifference finally loses its grip. If you are struggling in your relationship with the Lord, may I invite you to fast and to pray, to accelerate your relationship so that you can loosen the grip, or whatever has got your life, it can loosen its grip. So when you fast, if you're taking notes, you can write this down. When you fast, you feel hunger, and hunger reminds you that you are dependent, that you are a dependent person. When you fast, you also feel discomfort, and discomfort awakens attentiveness. And when you fast, you feel weakness, and weakness resensitizes your spirit ultimately to God's voice. And that's why fasting isn't about earning God's attention. It's about removing the things that have stolen your attention. Sensitivity grows when we intentionally silence what satisfies the flesh so that we can hear what burdens the spirit. So when we fast, we are declaring, I refuse to stay numb to what breaks your heart, God. When we fast, we are declaring, I don't want to scroll past what you're trying to stir in my life. When we fast, we are declaring, I want my heart to feel again, God. I want to feel what burdens your heart. I want to know what makes you laugh. I want to know what makes you cry. God, I just want to know your heart. I had shared this a couple weeks ago, but this is the reason why I chose to take a different approach in terms of my devotional life for 2026. I just want to study the Gospels, and I just want to get to close as Jesus as I could. I want to get to know what he did, what he said, how he thought, his routine, his rhythms of life. I would encourage you. Get close to Jesus. I got so many notes on this because God was just really speaking to me, but I'm gonna try to fly through this a little bit more. Here's Psalm 34:18. It says this, that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. In other words, what he's saying is God draws near to hearts that break over what breaks his. And so how can you apply this today? May I ask, what wall has crumbled in your life? Not physically, but spiritually or emotionally. How about in your calling, in your prayer life? What breaks God's heart that I've learned to ignore? Here's another question you could ask. What burden has God tried to place in my life that I've numbed or that I avoided? Let me say this, your concerns should not push your prayer aside, but rather your prayers should push your concerns aside. If you have a lot of things to do, I forget what theologian quoted this, and I'm not going to try to repeat what he said because I'm going to chop it up. But he basically said, if I got a busy day, then that just means I got that much more prayer to do. Prayer does, because I have a long list of things to do, does not minimize the necessity to pray. It just means that I actually need to pray more about it. I wish I had the quote in front of me because it sounds so much better. But prayer, again, problems do not push our prayer life aside. Rather, our prayer life should push our problems aside. And this is why we fast. We silence what comforts us so we can hear what burdens us. And so here's point number two this morning. Nehemiah turned emotion into intercession. It says he fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. May I say it this way? Your source of help will influence how you respond to crisis. When your house is on fire or something is happening or you get into a car accident, who do you call? 911. Why? Because they're a credible source. If you call them, what should they do? show up. But there's one that I can call any time of the day, and I don't have to question whether he's going to show up. And his name is Jesus. And yet this is the lifeline that a lot of us don't tend to pick up right away. Here's what we pick up. A friend, a family member. Hey, can you come through? Hey, you got an extra $20? Hey, can you spot me? Right? But how quick are we to actually go to God first? See, Nehemiah, he turned this emotion into intercession, and he said, God, I'm feeling a certain way right now, but I'm not going to allow my emotion to dictate how I live. Rather, I'm going to bring this to you. I got a big problem in front of me, God, but I know that you are the God of solutions and that you can come through. See, Nehemiah, he didn't react outwardly. He responded upwardly. He didn't go this way to find his problem. He went vertical to find the solution. And before he spoke to the king of Persia, he spoke to the king of kings. Who do you run to when problems arise? Your understanding or God's word? It determines where we turn to determines the solution or the change of the outcome. If you're writing and taking notes, write this down. Prayer is where burdens are clarified, not created. Prayer is where burdens are clarified and not created. When you enter into prayer, it's not meant to confuse you much more. It's meant to actually bring clarity. It's through God's word that he brings clarity. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. You could have slipped up right before you came to church, and here's what God's word says. If you still ask him for wisdom, guess what? He's still faithful to give it to you. God does not hold that sin against you. He's saying, if you're calling out to me, I'm going to come through. I'm going to help you out. And this is the rhythm of the gospel. Jesus did not wait for humanity to get themselves together, to get cleaned up. Rather, he steps right into our brokenness, right into our chaos. And what does he do? Help us out. And this is exactly Nehemiah's approach, is that he sees this circumstance taking place and he steps into a chaotic situation. Again, he doesn't pick up a shovel. He picks up the lifeline and he calls on God because he knows, hey, this is not an exterior problem that we have. There's a heart issue. There is a rebellion issue that we need to get to. And the only way we could get to it is supernaturally through fasting and through prayer. St. Francis, I love what he says in regards to prayer. He says, every Christian needs a half hour of prayer each day, except when he is busy. Then he needs an hour. That was a better quote than the one I was trying to paraphrase a second ago. I'm glad that one came through. St. Francis, he came through with a one-liner. Every Christian needs a half hour of prayer each day, except when he is busy. Then he needs an hour. So busyness is the enemy of prayer. If you're wondering, why haven't I prayed much lately? Maybe you need to do inventory of your schedule. Take a look back at it and see, where am I pushing God aside? So before you talk about it, before you post about it, before you try to fix it, before you try to walk away from your problem, pray over it. Here's point number three. Nehemiah anchored his response in God's character. Prayer is the preamble of action. You can always tell how serious a person is about their belief that only God can make a difference by how they pray. And Nehemiah began by saying, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant. What is he saying? He's saying, while most of us have jumped in and said, God, just fix this problem, Lord, Nehemiah reminds us that we should start off reminding ourselves of who God is and what God can do. Often, one of the reasons I feel like why we don't run to prayer and to fasting is because our problems tend to overshadow and get in the way of seeing who God really is. May I say, I think if we took a step back and began to see the bigger picture, we would see that God is bigger than our mountains, that God is bigger than our problems. I love this quote that I heard. It says, a woman once said to a British evangelist, G. Campbell Morgan, she said, I only take small things to God because I don't want to worry him with the big things. To this he replied, lady, anything you bring to God is small. Some people aren't going to like this statement. It is actually prideful for you to think that your problems are too big for God. It is also prideful to think, God, I don't want to burden you with my problems. Your problems are not a burden to God, and they are not too big for your God. He is faithful and able and strong enough to overcome those things. Our issue, simply though, is with waiting. With waiting on God's response. And God responds in three ways. Yes, no, silence. Which silence usually means not yet. You can't twist God's arm or manipulate him to fit your agenda. Prayer and fasting brings us under God's agenda. It aligns us with his heart. Amen?
Amen.
Do not think that your problems are too big for your God. Here's point number four. Nehemiah owned the problem before leading the solution. When I looked at this, I'm always looking at leadership qualities. And when I read this, I was like, dang, Nehemiah, like, that's a leader I want to be like. Here's the reason why is because even though he may not have necessarily committed the problem and what was happening in Jerusalem, when he prayed and fasted and went before God as the leader and the appointed person, he included himself in the problem. When you hear me preach, there's often times where I say, God is working in me first. God is wrestling in me first, because I never want to stand on this pulpit and it come off as saying, you're doing wrong. No, no, no. We are one collective body, and no sin is greater than that sin. When we sin, it affects all of us. And so Nehemiah, he says, God, I may not have committed the problem, but they're still my people. I'm a Jew just as they are. And Lord, as you forgive them, would you also forgive me in the process? There was not one stone left unturned. Hey, you may not have inherited the problem that you're facing, but may I say that God is attracted to humility. If you desire for God to step into your circumstance, would you humble yourself and ask, Lord, I may not have committed this, but I still identify with this. Would you heal our land? Would you heal our people? Our country, y'all, is broken. I could easily look back and turn on the news and say, I didn't do that. I'm not the one doing these protests and burning up buildings. I'm not the one. That's not my problem. But if I still identify with this land, guess who God's going to turn to? The people, the remnant, the people that were meant to represent him. I love this quote by Tony Evans, and I'm forgetting it right now again, and I wish I could repeat it. But basically he says that God has redeemed his people, right? That the church is meant to stand and to reflect God's love and to preserve and to bring the gospel forward. And so God has saved his people so that those people can preach to a non-believing world. God has preserved mine and yours life so that we can be salt and light to a broken world is what I'm trying to say, y'all. And so if we just sit in a pew and never open up our mouth or never serve anybody, guess what? We're doing a disservice to our walk with Christ. That's not even in the notes. It's just something on the side I felt necessary for us to share. See, Nehemiah owned the problem before leading the solution. God moves in those who carry humility. And so here's a practical daily posture that you can begin to take. Start prayer by reminding yourself of who God is. Meaning, don't pick up your phone right away and start being swamped by what's happening on social media, what's happening in the news, what's running through your email box, the text message that you may have received. Go to God first. Here's another thing. Speak his faithfulness before asking for help. Before you drop your agenda list, remind yourself about how faithful God is. Here's number three. Confess honestly and not selectively. Don't confess the easy parts. Confess the hard parts too. Here's the last point this morning. Nehemiah waited until God shaped the burden. Nehemiah did not rush. He didn't twist God's arm. Here's what's interesting about what Nehemiah prayed, is that when he began to pray, his prayer request didn't get answered till 4.5 months later. Could you imagine that? The city is literally on fire, crumbling. People are dying. And Nehemiah goes to God in prayer, and he doesn't get an answer until 4.5 months later. If I could try to like contextualize this and like paint the picture to where you and I can understand this a little bit more visually, it's like, how many of y'all remember 9/11? I was in fourth grade when it happened. 9/11, I know some of y'all just, I was in fourth grade, yes. And so I remember the news, the TV's coming on, and in elementary school, like, the TV only came on if it was movie day or pizza day, right? And so the fact that the TV came on, it got my attention. I was like, ooh, something happened. And then I just see all of this commotion and things happening. I'm just like, what's going on? And I remember we got dismissed early out of school. We went home. I turned on the TV, and I just see every single news with what's happening in New York. And so the reason why I bring that up is because it's almost like if 9/11 happened, And then the appointed person stepped on the scene, and rather than having firefighters respond, it's like the person turns the back and they just kneel down and they begin to pray. That's the visual that I want you to see, is that Nehemiah, he's stepping into a very chaotic situation. And his response was not to run in head first, it was to go to God in prayer. May I suggest to you, do not avoid the most powerful thing that God has given us to access him. That's through prayer and through fasting. Nehemiah 1:11 says, I love this, what Nehemiah had said. He said, give success to your servant today. He didn't panic. He didn't run to the king of Persia first. He ran to God first. He covered himself in prayer, and then he presented his request. And here's what began to happen, which was the beautiful thing. This is a beautiful thing because after 4.5 months of waiting, God had stirred up the king of Persia's heart and gave him the means and released him to go and rebuild the walls. In the process of waiting, Nehemiah understood that God is sovereign and that obedience still matters. Friend, your obedience matters. And God expects for you and I to come to him in prayer and in fasting. Your obedience matters. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Do not rush what God is still refining in prayer. Allow yourself and your burdens and your heart to be formed and to be shaped in the closet of prayer. And so I conclude with this morning. Nehemiah interceded for broken walls, but may I suggest that Jesus stepped through broken flesh. Jerusalem's walls were torn down by enemies, but Jesus allowed his body to be torn down for sinners. The ultimate broken wall was not around a city. It was between humanity and between God. And through the cross, here's what happened. Sin was dealt with, access was restored, and the gate was reopened. So prayer begins with the burden, and that burden is meant to point you ultimately, friend, to his salvation. And to access salvation, you must first begin with surrender. And so this morning, when we had opened up in communion, if there is anybody here for the very first time under the sound of my voice and you do not have a relationship with the Lord, this is that invitation that I was talking about, where you can begin to receive his salvation. That is this free gift of life. And the beautiful truth about this is that you can't earn it. Even on your best day, it's still not good enough. But his gift is simply that, a gift, because he loves you so much. John 3:16 that says that the Father, he loves you so much that he sent his Son to die on your behalf. My prayer for you this morning and for 2026 is that you would not leave out of this building the same way that you walked in. but that today would be a pivotal day in which God begins to form you. But before he forms you, he wants to begin to do a work in you. There's a forming and a shaping of your heart that God wants to get a hold of this morning. And so today we respond like Nehemiah with humility, with confession, with dependence. And so if I'm talking to anybody this morning, if your spiritual walls have crumbled, if prayer has been crowded out, if your heart has grown numb, the altar is not about your perfection. It's about alignment with God's heart. And so if there is anybody here this morning, and you're saying, Ray, I feel like I'm in that season right now where walls have just crumbled. There's just some difficulties in my life. There's some uncertainties in my life. The altar is open for you. Again, this is not about perfection. It's about alignment with the Lord. But he is attracted to humility. Humility stirs his heart. Like a river.